So let's pray. Let's ask for God's help to receive his word. Heavenly Father, you have given us your spirit to dwell in us, to teach us, to guide us. And so please work by your spirit now so that we understand and we respond to your word. Well, if you have been following the news over the last month or so, you'll have heard about a rugby player named Israel Folau. He's a member of a Pentecostal church in Sydney. And in April this year, he posted this image on Twitter. It says, "Warning! Drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you. Repent, only Jesus saves." And the small text at the side is a reference to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, which is a verse that's very similar to our passage today in 1 Corinthians. It's fair to say that this wasn't well received by Rugby Australia. They've said this is in breach of their inclusion policy, and as a result, they have cancelled his $4 million rugby contract. And now it's all back in court. There's a court case over unfair dismissal. I do find it quite ironic that someone has been excluded from rugby because of an inclusion policy. But I guess part of it just actually really boils down to whether society must answer to God or whether God must answer to society. Now, today we're going to look through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. As we do, you can consider whether Izzy Folau got it right, whether there are better ways of sharing these truths. I have 3 points to make this morning, and to help us remember the 3 points, I've made them into a rhyme. That's, we have something inherited, not earned. It's lived, not just affirmed, but only because we are not what we were. So that's what we're going to work through this morning. Okay, first thing, we have something inherited, not earned. Now, we read some pretty stern words in this passage. Paul is writing to the Corinthians because there are people in the city of Corinth who claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're involved in all sorts of ungodly behaviour. But at the beginning, I want you to see that even these stern words are spoken through a grid of grace. Verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's interesting, that word inherit. In the Bible it says, God's kingdom is inherited. Salvation is inherited. Eternal life is inherited. God's blessing is inherited. To inherit is to receive something that you haven't worked for, something that's been earned because of someone else's hard work. An inheritance usually comes through a death in the family. And whether you receive an inheritance or not, it's not usually about what you've done to the person who died, but it's about what relationship you have with that person. Now, people have tried to claim an inheritance based on their works. In 1976, when the American billionaire Howard Hughes died, a petrol station owner came forward and he claimed 1/16th of Howard Hughes's inheritance. And he said, "This is based on the fact that one day I found Howard Hughes walking by the side of the road all alone, and I picked him up and I gave him a lift into town and I gave him some money so he could buy lunch." And a court looked into this claim and rejected it. They said, you don't earn an inheritance by being nice. You receive an inheritance by being part of the family. So I wanted to point this out first, because sometimes people can very quickly read verses like this and think that what it's saying is that as long as we don't do the really bad sins, then we deserve to go to heaven. But these verses are not at all about earning our salvation. These verses are about who is in God's family. It's about who receives God's inheritance that's made available through the death of Christ. And so even in these stern words, we've got to remember that this is something inherited, not earned. We've got to remember that we're listening to this through the grid of God's grace. So it's inherited, not earned. But let's also see that the kingdom is lived, not just affirmed. See, the Corinthians seem to think that as long as we can agree to certain spiritual truths, then our lifestyle doesn't really matter much. Remember the previous chapter we looked at last week? It was all about somebody who was sleeping with his stepmother, and it didn't seem to be an issue for the church. For them, as long as you can stand up the front and say, yes, I affirm one God and Jesus Christ who died for sinners, as long as you can say that, well, then that makes you in God's family. But what did Jesus teach? Didn't Jesus say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? And so here in verse 9, Paul says more or less the same thing as Jesus said, just Paul puts a whole lot of specific examples. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these are all words which describe people's lifestyles. Now, can we quickly go through this list, understand what it says? The first one is the sexually immoral. So in general, that means people who are in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. In this sentence, it seems to be particularly referring to sex before marriage. What is our sexual behaviour something that matters to God? That's actually going to be next week's question. Next week we're going to go into more detail. We're going to look at the second half of the question, and we're really going to work through that question, why? Why is it a big deal? Why does God care about it? For now, we just note that it's wrong because God says it's wrong. Jesus is Lord, even of my sex life. The next one in the list, idolaters, those who worship false gods. You can't claim Jesus is Lord and then go and worship someone else as Lord. I mean, you say that, you do that. What do your words mean? Adulterers. So that's married people having sex with someone who isn't their husband or wife. Men who have sex with men. You'll notice, at least if you've got the church Bible, there's a little footnote down the bottom that points out that behind this phrase there are two Greek words. And I think this is actually a very good translation into English. I think it's more helpful that it says men who have sex with men than using the word homosexual. Because I've noticed, have you noticed this, that sometimes when Christians use the word homosexuals, we can mean something a little bit different to what general society means when using the word homosexuals. So in general society, homosexual usually refers firstly to someone's orientation, to a pattern of attractions that they have. So then just think, if we say homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, then people can hear this and think, well, hang on, I have an attraction to people of the same sex. I don't seem to be able to change it. So whatever it is that Christians have to offer, it can't be for me. Whereas this verse is talking about actions, people who do certain kinds of actions. This verse is saying, is if your lifestyle is shaped by those kinds of actions, well, that's not the lifestyle of God's family. See, when we call people to trust in Jesus as Lord, we're not actually realistically expecting them to instantly be able to switch off their attractions, any more than we expect heterosexual people to just suddenly stop lusting. But we are calling people to repent of their actions. Continuing the list, thieves. Thieves are people who illegally take things for themselves, and the greedy are people who legally take things for themselves. It's interesting, being a thief in Australia is quite socially unacceptable. The sad thing is being greedy is considered quite normal. Drunkards, people who are in a life pattern of being intoxicated by alcohol. And we realise these are people who are often stuck in an addiction. But we also need to realise addictions can be broken. Hard, but can be broken. Slanderers. I think it's probably a little bit more accurate if you translated slanderers as verbal abusers. Well, one or two of the other Bible versions have verbal abusers. It's a similar word that's used in 1 Peter when it talks about the insults that were hurled at Jesus. And then the last thing on the list is swindlers. That's people who trick and cheat for their own advantage. God is telling us that you are deceived if you think that these lifestyles are compatible with belonging to God's family. Okay, when it comes to tacos, you know, hard or soft tacos, no, we can have both. But when it comes to ungodly lifestyles and God's kingdom, in the end, you're going to need to choose to pursue one or the other. Now, maybe as I've gone through this list, you've had an objection forming in your mind. Perhaps you've been thinking, yeah, but Andrew, why are you focusing so much on lifestyle? Didn't Jesus say that we can commit all these sins in our hearts? Didn't Jesus say anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart? Yes, absolutely. See, I think it's possible to swing between two unhelpful extremes in our view of sin. A bit like, you know, the old grandfather clock has the pendulum that swings. On one hand, the Pharisees, we've read about Jesus and the Pharisees. They fell into the trap of thinking, well, it's only lifestyle that matters. It's only my outward actions that God's interested in. I don't have to worry about those secret sins of my heart. And the Corinthians seem to have swung the other way, saying, no, lifestyle doesn't matter. It's only the good intentions of my heart. I love coming to Bible study. That's what matters. Now, I think a biblical view is this. All sin is serious, but not all sins are equal. See, in the letter of James, James chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about how temptation to sin works. It says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, and then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see how there's a process here? It starts with a desire. It works its way into action. It continues to grow to a certain point. Maybe if I can make a practical example. Let's imagine I'm walking down the street, I see an attractive person. Thought pops into my head, I'd like to see a bit more of that. Now, where did that thought come from? It came from sinful desires. So that thought is sin. That thought, that's serious sin. Is serious sin is offensive to God. But what happened? What comes next? Do I recognize? No, that's wrong. Sorry, Lord. Please help me. Or, yeah, whatever, Jesus. Oh, I'm going for a closer look. Maybe for a chat. Maybe for wherever it goes. Think about this. A desire can come on us in an instant. But an action usually takes a bit of time. You're not walking down the street and bang, we're in bed. Where did that come from? Actions, especially when actions become lifestyles, are a result of a whole chain of sins, a whole chain of rejections of Jesus' lordship over us. And that's why all sin is serious. That first desire is serious because it's wanting to pull you to the end. All sin is serious, but not all sins are equal. Sin grows. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not saying that, well, the sins of lifestyle, they're the ones that are just too serious for Jesus to pay for. Because the next verse tells us, actually, no, Jesus completely does deal with precisely those sins on the list. Verse 11 in our passage. Verse 11 is wonderful, good news for sinners. It's good news for wrongdoers. And when I think about what Israel Flower posted on Twitter, first of all, I admire his courage in saying difficult truths, and I reflect on myself. I reflect on how much of a wimp I am. I pray that God will give me the courage to say unpopular things when they need to be said. But I also, and I know Twitter has limitations and all that, but I wish there could have been just a bit more of verse 11 in his post. Because verse 11 says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's incredible. Think about that. That means that in the church in Corinth, there were probably people who had been in same-sex relationships. There were probably people who had cheated on their wives. There were probably thieves and alcoholics and the lot. But that's not who they are any longer. Do they still struggle with those kinds of desires? I'm guessing they probably do. Do those desires sometimes make their way into actions? Well, read through 1 Corinthians, it's happening. But still, it's not who they are anymore. They have had a change of identity. Paul uses three words to try and explain this change that has happened to them and has happened to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, they were washed. Our sins make us filthy, dirty, smelly to God. Have you ever been like, you know, playing sport or out in the garden and then like you've got a party to go to when you haven't had time to go home for a shower and you're like, I need to be clean. Jesus washes us clean. So what's the symbol we use when we recognize that someone is becoming a Christian? We use the symbol of washing with water in baptism. We're washed once for all time. That's amazing. Not only are we clean, we are sanctified. Sanctified means made holy. Sanctified is a word that's connected with God's temple. Do you remember, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, it's come up a few times, this idea that we ourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you read the instructions for the original temple back in the book of Leviticus, you see that, it kind of illustrates what it means to be sanctified, how it's a step further than being clean. See, do you remember that there was the temple and it had a courtyard around it? And anything that comes into the courtyard of the temple had to be clean, had to be washed with water. But anything that was going to go inside the temple, into the place of God's presence, well, anything that was going to go in there had to be sanctified, had to be made holy, had to be made suitable for the holy presence of God. And so it's one thing for God to say, oh good, you've washed, you don't smell anymore. It's another thing for him to say, here, come close, come to me, be in my presence. The amazing thing about having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that one of the things the Spirit does is he prompts us to want to be near to God. Sometimes in life we might shut out the Holy Spirit for a while. We might slip into ungodly behavior for a time. But sooner or later, if we are part of God's family, if we have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then he will prod us, he will pull us, and he will draw us back. Third thing is that we are justified. Justified means we are declared to be right with God. It's like all the things that Jesus earned by his obedient life. It's like there's a bank transfer and it shows up in our account. You open up your app and you go, wow, I didn't work for that. It's a gift. We inherit all of Jesus' good work. And there's a thing here. Back in verse 9 where we started, it says wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wrongdoers, that word in the original language is literally unjust people. People who are not just. And Paul is saying, guys, that's not you. You are not the unjust anymore. You are justified in the name of Jesus. And so, we have something inherited, not earned. And it's lived, not just affirmed, but only because we are not what we were. How would we share this message today? I think we do want to recognize Paul's not tweeting these verses to the general public, hashtag City of Corinth. He's writing to God's own people. I think ideally we share this message after we've explained who Jesus is, what he's done, and how you can become a member of his family. It's a message in these verses. It's a message that's very important for us as God's own people, especially when we're straying into some of these behaviors. He wants you to remember who you are. He wants you to remember that because he wants to motivate you to godly living. I mean, we might, if we saw the Corinthians acting like they were, we might be tempted to say to God's people, oh, you bad Christians, you might not be saved unless you get your life in order. But not only is that not quite right, it also doesn't work. To simply hear the message, oh, you bad Christians, that can make us try harder for a while until, you know, after a bit of trying, we get tired. And then we don't want to listen anymore. We are much more effectively motivated to live a godly life by remembering that we are God's. See, if you own an old bomb of a car, you'll probably treat it like an old bomb of a car. You probably won't wash it. Probably won't vacuum it. You probably won't care if the back seat fills up with junk. It's an old bomb of a car. But if you've got a fully Schmidt Camaro, you're going to be washing it every weekend. Friends, if you are part of God's family, then you are not an old bomb of a car in God's eyes. You have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified. And this has been done by the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who continues to work within you, who will never let you go. So what do you take home from this? Don't be what you were. Be who you now are, to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these verses, as we think of sin that offends you, we recognize the desires that lurk in our hearts. We recognize that so easily we stray. But Lord, help us to hang on to this great truth of what we have in Jesus. Let us hang on to and own this new identity that you've given us. Let us live as people who are washed and sanctified and justified. Let us humbly share that good news with others, not looking down on them, but full of thankfulness to you. You who loved us and sent your Son to die for us as sinners. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.